Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Our readings today are connected in some interesting ways. The Israelites are just a few days or weeks removed from the single most important salvific event of the Old Testament when they grumble about their lot. They just witnessed hard-hearted Pharaoh get bested not once, but twice. The last being where the Lord threw Pharaoh and all the chariots of Egypt into the Red Sea. And yet, here they are, grumbling after such a magnificent event. Just a handful of verses after the Red Sea, we read the Israelites complain first about bitter water at Marah, and then, not too many verses after that, they complain about lacking bread and other food in Exodus chapter 16. In these events, the Lord grants them sweet water and manna. What is there to complain about when the Lord gives salvation from slavery in Egypt and then continually gives the Israelites their daily bread? We know how to complain. That's probably what we're best at. And so here we are in Exodus 17. The Israelites are complaining yet again. Now, you and I both know they have really no right to complain whatsoever. Yet they believe they do. And we justify our own selves as well when we complain, believing that God is holding something back. The Israelites believing that there's something better that God has yet to give them. And the same for us. And so the question becomes, is God really with us or not? And you already know this, but the crazy thing is that they should too have known that their Lord and God is with them. They had watched with their own eyes. They had seen how he was caring for them, how he brought them up out of the land of Egypt, the land of slavery and death, and redeemed them with his mighty right hand. They were free. And yet, what can they do but complain? Complain about what was happening to them in that wilderness. The place where God was going to bring them that they might worship him. They haven't even made it to Mount Sinai yet, and they're already complaining. So they didn't know, they didn't trust God to know what he was doing when he used Moses and Aaron to lead them from Egypt and going on to Mount Sinai. Why have you brought us out of Egypt? To kill us? And our children, and our livestock with thirst? How foolish and dense these Israelites are, you might say. How they lacked faith in their continual Lord's merciful provisions. Yes, how foolish are they? But how foolish are we for doing the same thing? Yes, the walk to Mount Sinai may have been a bit rugged, but the Israelites were free. And they had the Lord going with them, even if they did not feel him going along. He was with them in the cloud by day, in the pillar of fire by night. He was the one who was leading them. But you notice here, they grumble with Moses. The speaker, the mouthpiece of the Lord in their front. And they continually grumble and ask if God was with them or not. This is the sinful nature coming out in full force in unbelief and skepticism and doubt. What does God really want from us? What burdens and scorching heat are we going to endure now? Egypt doesn't sound so bad. There's no water out here, Moses. Where are we going to get it? This God that you call good doesn't seem to be very good at all. How foolish. And yet, here we are. The parable that Jesus offers also seems to be about a people who had been freed. They had been freed from their idleness. Idle hands are the devil's workshop, so the saying goes. So God is against the idleness of man because it leads to man's sin and eventual death. So God gives work for man to do. And it is a good work at that. The image of the vineyard is not an image associated usually with hard labor and sweat. If you go to the very beginning, in the beginning God created Adam outside of the garden and placed him into it to work it and to keep it. To work and to keep. This is all pre-fall. These are good things. And these words, to work in Hebrew, avad, and to keep and guard, shamar, are actually priestly in nature. In other words, Adam was put into the garden to work and to worship before the Lord always. This was the work that the Lord had in mind, so it appears for man. He wasn't just going to be a simple gardener in that garden. As much as God loves gardeners. It's also part of even our Ten Commandments, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, even still today. And we do so by hearing God's word preached and proclaimed, along with receiving his sacraments still today. This work of us, which is really no work at all, we call worship. It's really God's service to us. We speak of such worship as receiving God's gifts. In the beginning, such worship included these things. Adam eating of the tree of life and eating it unto eternity. And it was a delight to be in God's presence in that garden or vineyard, if you want to go there. To work and to tend before the Lord. Only after the fall of Adam and Eve into sin did work become a burdensome thing, something that we sought to avoid, something that we would begin to complain about. For our sinful nature seeks to get around work if we can. Just ask your 10-year-old to put his bed together. To make it in the morning. Good luck. Or at least it was with me. Perhaps it is this desire to avoid work that led some of the men in our parable today to remain idle much of the day. Only a handful of men, it seems, heard the call of the master from the very beginning to go and willfully work at the early part of the day. But the work they were called to in the Lord's vineyard should not be thought of as a burden. But it ought to be thought of as a delight. They were free. Free to work. Free to be in the Master's vineyard. Free to receive all that the vineyard had for them. We get to receive the gifts of God's grace, and those gifts of God fuel us in our own confession of faith and what we say and what we do in this world, or it ought so. As Paul tells us at the end of Titus, having received such grace, the grace of God, we have been saved for good works. And we just sang about that. For faith alone can justify, works serve our neighbor, and supply the proof that faith is living. We're not saved by works, not by our works anyway, but we're saved for good works. We get to be a beacon of light. We get to be a worker in the Lord's vineyard, the Lord's harvest, to go about the work of God alongside Him. The vineyard of the parable in Matthew 20 then should not be seen as a place of toil, but a place of delight. It's the place where you and I get to receive the grace of God, the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. Yet the people in the parable, called to work in the vineyard at first, see this vineyard as a place of toil and frustration. It's as if they are working for a slave owner rather than a merciful and gracious man who has agreed to a denarius a day for their work. We bore the burden of the day and the very scorching heat. These workers sound more like the Israelites when they were under the taskmasters of Egypt than anyone who finds joy in the given task given by God. They don't see the denarius as something given to them out of grace, but it's something that they have worked for and earned, and they think they ought to receive more than that simple denarius. They want more for their toil. What was the point of coming into the vineyard early if I could have just snuck in late and gotten the same? Did my extra hours mean nothing? Unfortunately, these workers see their master as a boss who should give payment for services rendered. But that is not who God is. He does not give payment for services rendered. If that was the case, they would all have a huge problem, as they have likely done nothing, just as we would have done, and complained the entire time. And what we think we've done well, Isaiah says, is garbage in the sight of the Lord. No, the only one who is truly perfect in tending to the work of the vineyard is the Master's Son. Jesus is truly the only one who goes into the vineyard and willfully endures the work that truly had to be done. It is He who makes this vineyard profitable. It is He who even makes the vineyard, producing a fruit and a harvest that is deemed acceptable by the Master, His Father. For without Christ to stand with us as our brother and even our substitute, we are all doomed. For we all fall short of the glory of God, and all we do is complain. God's grace is scandalous and even causes complaint, because He gives grace to people, you and me, who do not deserve any grace at all. He offers grace to those who complain about Him and even reject Him and His word. This grace is seen as that He still sends men to preach His word, to go and find men standing idle in the streets, to come and repent of sin, to confess them, and believe in the forgiveness that's been won for them in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as a man lives, he can be saved. No one is beyond saving, for it is the work of God and not man to convert hearts unto faith. Yet God's grace is found not only in the spiritual realm, but it's even seen in the physical. Rain falls to the just and the unjust alike. God gives daily bread to everyone without their prayers. But we pray in the fourth petition that God would lead us to realize that He is the true giver and thus receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. This is the point. Give thanks for the grace which you have received from God your Father in heaven. Recognize that your entire life is lived out according to His grace and to His mercy. and be a gracious recipient of it. Do not complain of who else receives it, no matter the hour of their reception. Also know that the grace which you have received from God is enough for you. Or possibly be told some of the most frightening words that God can say. Take it and go. Instead of staying in the vineyard and living within the confines of our Lord's property, we leave and forge our own path. It doesn't end well for those who willfully go out of the presence of the Lord. Instead, let us rejoice that salvation unto us has come by God's free grace and favor, that we have received a gift that we do not deserve at all. Christ, out of love, came into the world and bore the true heat of the day. The anger of the Lord that should have been rightly aimed at us hit him square. He took the full brunt of the Lord's wrath. He made the vineyard fruitful, and he has made a harvest appear. And he continues to call laborers, those who receive from him his grace and mercy. Knowing and trusting in Christ for salvation, let us then live as those who are redeemed. And let us join in the labor that the gospel has, so that more may know the gracious master of the vineyard, that more may enjoy the blessed feast that has no end. You are here in this place and have been brought into this vineyard, the vineyard of Christ's church. You have been made free from sin and death, and God has done it all according to his grace, that you may be free to live within his presence. And here's the best part. You never have to leave the Lord's presence ever again, for he goes with you forevermore. Hear and believe the words which he is speaking to you, which he tells his great love for you. Rejoice and be glad in the salvation which has been won for you by Christ Jesus. And look to him for life always. In the holy and precious name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit bless you and preserve you unto life everlasting. Amen.